There, not scripture sheet, but your lesson. We're going to get started on that in just a minute. Before we do, I think we need to get ready to take an offering. So whoever is designated to pick up the offering tonight, we're going to do that right away. So let's pray. And this is not the first of the month, so this is regular offering. If you didn't get a chance to give on Sunday, or if you're not going to be here this Sunday, then the penalty is a double tithe. So just thought I'd tell you that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. It's good to just have a bunch of folks come in midweek and break up the week and just once again come in and look at your word and fellowship together and teach and preach and learn. Lord, all over the building tonight, hundreds of teenagers upstairs right now, hundreds of children in Awanas. There is a big group preparing to bless our hearts with music, and there are others in various Bible studies all along the various rooms that are going on tonight, preparatory studies. And God, we just thank you for this group, and we just thank you for giving us this opportunity. I thank you for a church that's hungry for your word. And Lord, just bless us now. We just pray in this time that we have together that you would once again help us to understand some of these basic elements of the Christian life. Sometimes doing the basics is really very advanced. We ask you to bless us in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we got started on this. They're going to go ahead and take up the offering. You've got your sheets, and we got started on this about 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about, basic instructions before leaving Earth, and I kind of titled it Bible, and I told you before that wasn't original with me. I don't know where I saw it, but thought of it and said, all right, we're going to use that. So I give credit to whoever thought that up. It wasn't me, but whoever they are, I don't know who they are. So we talked about that first time, first week. We talked about first 2 weeks. What are all the things that happen when a person becomes a believer? And there were I listed 13 of them. I'm not even going to read through them tonight, but I've got them at the top of your sheet there. When we get saved, what happens? And those are very, very, you know, reduced statements right there. If you would like the sheet from last week, it's a lot more extensive. There is a filled out version. And each week, the following week after the lesson, there's a filled out version on the Resource Center. That would be the north side of the Resource Center out there. And so you can pick those up from week to week. And then the next week, next Wednesday, today's lesson will be there, and so on. So you can pick those up. If you weren't here at all the first week and you really want this information, just tell Bev Baker. She'll get you a copy of it. There's no problem. So tonight we're going to keep moving, and we're going to talk about what our daily walk with the Lord is supposed to be. We're talking about basic instructions. First thing is to get it defined in your heart. Are you a believer? And what all happened when you become a believer. Second, we want to talk about what the daily life with God looks like. As I think I even wrote this on your sheet from the outset, I want to say that what we talk about in the next few minutes may seem like, you know, like a big to-do list. Oh, boy, it's just going to give us a whole bunch of things to do. Really, what follows tonight is going to be what the normal relationship with God looks like. That's almost an automatic. And I think you'll understand that as we go on. It may look like a list of to-dos, to do this and do that and do this, but it really isn't. It's just some suggestions of what our daily walk with the Lord will look like. It's the normal relationship. We have to remember that we have a spiritual relationship, and our relationship with God is spiritual. That's really not that hard to understand, because we have spiritual relationships with other people in God's family, too. The difference is the relationship we have with other people, like among us tonight, and the various contacts we have with God's family here in our church. The difference is the relationship that spiritual we have with each other is with someone that we can see and touch and talk to and interact with on a human level. I can see you. I can talk to you. I can tell when you're upset because, you know, you're not smiling. Or I can see when you're happy, sad. You know, I mean, there's all those indicators because we have a literal, visible, tangible, physical relationship with those people. But it's still a spiritual relationship, because what is the relationship that we have? What draws us together here tonight? What is it that has us all in this room? What's the commonality? The Lord Jesus. That's why we're here. I love Jesus and you love Jesus. Amen. Jesus loves each of us. Amen. In other words, that's the story. We have that commonality. We're just, you know, we're not all Southerners, thank God. We're not all, you know, from other places. You know, we're not all of anything. There's no other great commonality. We're not all rich. We're not all poor. We're not all old. We're not all, you know, we're all different ages. And the thing that brings us together is the commonality. But the thing that holds us together is our relationship to Jesus Christ and with His Father, our Heavenly Father. So our relationship with God is spiritual, but it's different in that it is only spiritual and it requires an element. If you're going to please God, what does it take? Faith. Is that in the Bible anywhere? All right. Listen to the Word of God. You should have it on your sheet. It says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Have you ever read that slow enough to catch what it actually says? So first, it's impossible to please God without faith. That's a simple statement. Faith is the currency of heaven. Write that down somewhere. Faith is how we impress God. Faith is the way that we get God's attention. God responds to our faith. Case in point, four men brought a man on a mat to Jesus, and they brought him into His presence. They couldn't get him there through the normal way because there were so many people about the door and a whole bunch of Pharisees and people criticizing Jesus. So they went up on the roof, tore up the roof, dropped the man down. It's Mount Mark chapter 2, dropped the man down in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. Okay, so without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Then the next phrase, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, comma. What does that mean? If you're going to come to God, you must believe that He what? That He exists. That He is. There has to be, I'm going to say a lot of things tonight, but maybe this is the most important. Brother Gary and I pray together on Sunday mornings, he and several other men, and we meet right over there in the north lobby, and we pray. It's an amazing thing. We get together, and Pastor Paul and some others usually come, and we get together, we talk, and we mention some things, and then we open up a passage of Scripture, and then we bow our heads, and we begin to talk. But not to each other. We begin to talk, speak, and address someone that we cannot see. Why do we do that? Because we believe that He is, that He hears, that He can answer, that He can do something. Now, just if I don't say anything else tonight, just listen to this one statement. When you get alone in your closet, how many of you seen War Room by now? Okay. When you get alone in your closet or in your living room or basement or the back room or the outside or under a tree or anywhere in your car, and when there's nobody to impress, and when you talk to your Heavenly Father, there is no greater confession of faith on planet Earth than when you pray. Why would I say that? Because to pray to a God you cannot see means you believe that He is there, capable, able, and He is listening, and your dependence is upon Him, and there's not anybody around you that could hear what you're praying and answer your prayer but Him. You are confessing your faith when you pray. Okay, so we have a person with a name, Christian, who never, ever talks to God. What's he lacking? Evidence he may lack a relationship. But if he never talks to God, never addresses God, never, I mean, how could there be a relationship without any interaction? That ought to make us all think, isn't it? Let me go on with this. So, we must believe that he is, and did you read this? And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That word reward bothers some people. They say, well, we ought not serve God for rewards. Listen, we didn't write the Bible. God's the one that says those who pray in private, I will what? Did he say answer openly? No, he said I will reward openly. The rewards of a prayer life. Interesting. As the verse states, we can't please God without faith. The very activity of seeking him in prayer, praise, and worship, or in general, directing your thoughts and communication to someone you cannot see is a statement of faith. Let me put it another way. If we never talk to, seek, or engage with God in any way, what evidence is there that his existence is real to us? Try that with your wife, guys. You never talk to her, say a word, say hello, acknowledge that she exists. You just go on about the business, eat the food that's on the table, wear the clothes that are in the closet, and so on and so forth. And you just look at her, just keep going, never even talk. I mean, how long is that going to work? So, never speak a word or listen to a word that your wife says or your husband says. You'll find out that marriage doesn't exist either. You wonder, does a relationship with God exist to a person who never addresses him? Interesting. Here are 10 practices of engaging with God that are really the outflow of a relationship. We have a relationship. What is the relationship between God and humans? What is it? It is the relationship of a father and his children. We are the children of God. So let's look at these together. Number one, and this is one of those series that's gathered information and put in a form that fits the theme. It's not my favorite kind of teaching. I'd rather preach through a book in the Bible, but I'm doing that on Sunday morning, and so I want you to get this now. Believers should, this is what believers should do because of a relationship, because we know God and because everything is based on that relationship. All good things with God run on the rails of a relationship. So number one, believers should set aside quiet time to meet with God for private worship, Bible reading, and prayer every day. Every day. And so somebody says, well, you know, I'm not too good with legalistic things. We do a lot of things legalistically, you know. We legalistically eat every day. We legalistically brush our teeth every day, or at least we hope we do. You know, we're legalistic about sleep, you know. We're legalistic about, you know, a lot of things. It's not legalism, you know. It's just simply making sure that you do not ignore the primary relationship of your existence with that of a heavenly Father with his children. So it's so important because for there to be interaction and communication between us and God, we need to plan for it. For there to be interaction between us and God, we need to plan for it. Why? Because you're not going to bump into God. You're not going to sit at the kitchen table with God. You're not going to, you see what I'm saying? That's why I'm saying you have to plan for this interaction with God, because you're just not going to, I mean, now God can bump into you. I mean, if you just keep ignoring, how many of you know I'm telling the truth? If you ignore him long enough, he knows how to get your attention. Raise your hand. Yeah, he does. It's not the best way. You can get to know God in a crisis, but it's not the best time to get to know God. Let me go on. So it's important because for there to be interaction and communication between us and God, we must plan for it. And I know that God can speak many ways. I hear people tell me all the time. They love to talk how God speaks through nature. And so God speaks to them on the golf course. Okay. And through circumstances and through experiences. But he has primarily chosen the direct route. God has chosen a direct route to communicate with his children. And it's called the what? The Bible. All right, let me rattle some of these verses off to you. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will, what? Draw near to you. Psalm 5:3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Psalm 119:147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Psalm 130:5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. There are other verses listed there. This is crucial activity for all believers. Would you write that on there? This is crucial activity for all believers. Can't be done vicariously. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, if your mom and dad were great devotional Christians that really spent time with God, it may have blessed you in your growing up years. You may have been blessed by all of the good character of your parents and everything. But there comes a time that the religion of your parents has to become your personal. The faith of your fathers has to become your faith. The relationship, it has to. Starts with being born into his family, but then your time with God cannot be vicarious. So important. New believers need to be taught that this is what a Christian does from the very first. You've heard me say a lot about this, this new book that we're, not a new book, it's an old book, but new to us, Milk. We're introducing it because we want everybody to be capable of helping a new Christian have a demonstration of the Christian life. Making a disciple is demonstrating the new life to a new believer. That's what it is. The only way to get to know someone is to spend time with them. So it must be with God and his son, Jesus Christ. The creator and sustainer of the universe and earth and everything in them wants to spend time with us in a close relationship. That's almost incomprehensible. Wouldn't you think God's too busy to spend time with just little old me? I mean, what is man that thou art mindful of him and the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, isn't that amazing that God would even want it? So we carry on a relationship through conversation, which is a two-sided affair, not just one-sided. If you have conversations in your home where one person does all the nodding and the uh-huh and the uh-uh and yeah, mm-hmm, and the other person's doing all the talking, is that a conversation? No. We listen to the Lord through his word as the Holy Spirit teaches it, and we respond through this little thing called prayer. So here's some pointers for you. Write these down kind of quick. Here's how you're going to get this done. This is how you get this personal time with the Lord. Now, these are so simple, but it's so important. I found that if you get basics right, you usually do have the advanced stuff right. And watch this. Number one. First, and everybody has it here, and I'm sure, but if I was teaching this anywhere else, I would say you get your own Bible. You get your own Bible. Buy a Bible. Buy a good one. Get a version that's a version, an actual translation and not a paraphrase. Now, I have several paraphrases of the Bible that I like to look at and use because sometimes they use terminology that kind of throws a fresh look. Some of those are like the New Living Translation of the Bible. How many of you know what I'm talking about? New NLT. And then there's many of them. There's the Phillips Translation. There's the Amplified Version. There's all kinds of these versions that are out there. Good News for Modern Man. Revised Standard Version. There's many, 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 many of these. They are paraphrases. One of the ones that I like the least but is very popular is Eugene Peterson's, what do they call that? The message, and it's very, very much one man's interpretation of the whole Bible. But it's got a lot of interesting things and thoughts that are worth reading. But when it comes down to getting a Bible, make sure you get a translation. What does that mean? That means that the book you have in your hand is the best possible translation or the best possible way to say in English. Trying to use the words, the grammar, trying to use everything that was in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And there's only a few Aramaic words and verses in the Bible. But trying to use the Hebrew and the Greek to make sure we get what God actually says. So there's a New King James, there's a King James, there's the NASB, NIV, and all those are, most of you are familiar with these. HCSB, which I'm becoming very fond of. Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. And there's many others. But those are actual translations of the Bible. And so I'll leave it at that. Get a Bible. Number two, circle this one, put a star beside it, underline it. Set aside a time and a place in your home or a place of your choosing where you have as little distraction as possible and begin reading the New Testament and Psalms if you've never done it before. Eventually, you will read all of the Bible and you'll do it time and again. Set aside a time and a place. This is why I told you to underline it, put stars around it. So this issue is the number one issue in the lives of most people who are trying to become regular conversationalists with God. This is the issue. set aside a time and a place. You say, well, it's just not in the Bible. Well, you know, I cannot show you anywhere in the Bible where it says set aside a time and a place. But I can tell you this, if you don't, you won't. You've got to have some regularity. And boy, if there's anything missing in American culture today, it's the little word discipline or the little word diligence. We're just not disciplined people. We're not diligent people anymore. Some of us are, some of us aren't, but the vast majority of people are just, we get up in the morning and instead of saying good morning, Lord, we say, oh Lord, it's morning, you know. I mean, that's what's next? What's going to hit me now? Discipline. And boy, set aside a time and a place. Next, before you start each time, before you pray, ask God to help you understand and to show you what he wants to what you to learn and what he wants you to communicate to others. Because remember, we're not reservoirs, we're rivers. We're not supposed to just take in. Boy, I mean, some of the greatest growth in your Christian life will be as you try to share or communicate what you're learning in the Bible with somebody else, because you get your, get your tongue tangled and you merge witch, so to speak. And so, did you get that? I hope you did get that. So you get your, you get all mixed up in what you're trying to say. And then you go back and read it again because you want to be able to share it better and so on. So ask God to help you understand, show you what he wants you to learn so that you can communicate to others. Next, read until you understand. You know, all the while you're asking, oh, Lord, I want to understand this. I want to understand. It's not read until you get to the end of the chapter, or read until you can check your little box off on that thing that shows you how to read through the year, or read until, you're tired, your eyes are closing in nighttime, or before the alarm goes off or you go to work. No, read enough to speak to you and read until you understand it, always asking the Holy Spirit to explain. Read until the thought is complete, like a paragraph or several maybe that cover a complete thought. If you didn't get anything out of it at all, read it again. Say, God, I missed it. Please teach it to me again. Now, the rule of context is important. Sometimes to understand a short passage, you got to read a little more before or after. Here's another huge one right here. Big, big, big. Pastor Paul's back there. Pastor Paul, how many of those little notebooks do you have now from your Bible reading? A bunch of them. One day he brought in one of those, and he was just going through and telling me about, on this day I was reading this, on this day I was reading that, all the things. The next thing, the next thing on number five, this is it. This is almost as big as number two. Number five, write it down. Pick up a pen and paper, have a pen and paper always as you're reading, so that when you don't understand, write it down. When you're blessed, write it down. When there's a prayer to pray, write it down. A sin to confess, write it down, write it down, write it down. Or when you come to a great discovery or understanding that all of a sudden the light's going, I never saw that before. Write it down or you lose it. Write it down. Write it down. That's huge. Number six, after and perhaps even during your reading, pray as God's Spirit leads you. Pray to be given strength to obey a command. You see something in there that hits you between the eyes? Don't just keep on reading and forget about it and come to another subject and forget it at the end. But when you come to something in there that God's Spirit says, you know what, hold on a minute, that's you. Obey this command. Confess that sin. Determine to go and speak to that person. Then just do what it says. And so I'll leave that at that. Remember that when you pray, you're talking to your Father. That is that permanent relationship that we have with God. Luke 11:1-2 talks about that. The Lord's Prayer can be a guide to prayer as to the issues of prayer, but it's not simply to be repeated over and 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 over. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. That's wonderful, but it becomes mind-boggling numbness to somebody that just does it. Those are categories. Those are the kinds of things you pray for. Oh, Lord. Boy, you can stop right there and pray for the rest of the day. I know that you are Lord. That means you are the Adonai. You are the owner, the master, and I'm yours, and I understand it. Lord, teach me that today. I want to make sure that I know who I belong to, and I know that who I can cling to, and I know where I'm headed. Just talk about the fact that you call him Lord. What a privilege. No man can call him Lord except God gives it to him. It's awesome. Oh, Lord, I said, our Father. Talk about the Father who art in heaven. I mean, see, so if you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, stop and think about those words and the phrases. Don't just because it doesn't mean anything to you. Vain repetition, the Bible calls it. C, don't get discouraged. We're still on number one. C, don't get discouraged. So if you miss a quiet time, don't, you know, give up. Throw your notebook away. Put your pencil away. Oh, no, I missed a day. No, just pick it up next day. Just pick it up. Say, Lord, I missed one. I'm sorry. Please give me a hunger to do this. How many of you do pretty much have regular daily Bible reading? Let me just read your hand. How many of you at times miss a day? Okay, it's pretty much the same group. It happens. Don't get discouraged. Just keep doing it. Experience has taught me that the key to quiet time is to set the time and the place. If you do that, much of the other issues take care of themselves. Number two, and that's just number one on a big lesson. Number two, believers should study God's Word often. You say, well, I thought you just told us, you know, to read God's Word. Isn't that studying? Yeah and no. Believers should set aside quiet time to read, pray, worship. Two, believers should study God's Word often. In addition to your regular devotional reading, there should be times of study. Study actually began when you picked up your paper and pen. Let me say that again. Study actually began when you picked up your paper and pen. You were studying. And because you were making an effort to get something out of this beyond just letting the words pass, you know, across the lips, through the mind, out the ears, and forever gone. You know, you write some things down. So you began to study. So when you know what God is teaching you, jot it down or question, or jot down a question or write out a verse to memorize, you are studying God's Word. But in addition to that, in addition to personal study, group study is a must. It gives structure, it gives regularity, it gives accountability to your study as well as provide fellowship and encouragement. And so group study, which means obviously Sunday morning worship service, we get the Bible out and we preach and teach and listen and we do it together. And there's just something about that regularity, isn't there? I mean, it's like to me, Sunday is the reset button. I just come to church Sunday and it's where I'm supposed to be. And I don't know what I would do if I didn't have that Sunday reset button, you know. Just come to church, and then Wednesday we're here. There's regularity to it, and so it creates structure. And you know, you don't come on the basis of what are they studying. You come on the basis of the discipline, and then you find that what they're studying and what they're talking about is probably something that you will be greatly encouraged with, and you'll learn a lot if you will just do it. Now, here's a great verse. We know it. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. I've said it a lot. We've used it many times. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. This is God's Word. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman, of course, of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. By the way, I want to say this to you. If you're interested in a little Bible memorization plan, I would encourage you to go through and look at all of the 3:16s of the Bible, the 3:16s, and just look and see if it's a memory worthy verse. There's so many 3:16s in the Bible for some reason. I don't know why. So many of them are mountain peak verses in the Bible. Of course, John 3:16. There are many, many others. Here's 2 Timothy 3:16 that we're looking at. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of Scripture. I'm going to use this verse on Sunday, Acts 17:11. These, speaking of the Bereans, were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word of God with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I mean, this was a very diligent group in Berea, and Paul was encouraged with them. And then 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the world that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desire the pure milk of the world. In other words, desire God's Word like a baby desires its, you know, its milk that it needs so much to grow. It's not talking about baby Christians here. It's saying all Christians need the same craving for God's Word that a baby does for his mother's milk. That's what it's saying. So this is the way we have to look at God's Word. Psalm 1:2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Let me give you a few thoughts about that main verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. In order to be prepared for every good work, which is that's why God has us here on earth, to glorify him through good works. We want to do what we do so people can see our good works and do what? glorify our Father which is in heaven. So in order to be prepared for Father God glorifying works and Jesus glorifying works, here's some things we need to know. The Word of God is good for this. God's Word gives proper teaching. Write that down. We will learn the truth. If you're hunting for the truth, the Bible is the truth. The Bible says Jesus in his final prayer, John 17:17, Lord, set them apart, sanctify them, make them holy through thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. Read the Bible. It's true. God's word reproves us. It reveals what's wrong in our life and says something to us. God's word has been called a mirror. You take a mirror, and what do you do with the mirror before you go out in the morning? Hopefully we take a look at the mirror to see what needs to be straightened out, lined up, cleaned up, combed, or whatever. You know, I mean, you take a look at that mirror because it reveals you. This is God's word. God's word reproves us. It points out what's wrong. It affirms what is right. Next, God's word corrects us. You say, well, isn't that what reproving is? No. Reproving is to tell you about what you're doing wrong. Correcting is to put you on the right path. You're correcting. It's corrective measure. So how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, that's the way we do it. God's word corrects. It puts us on the right path. And then finally, God's word instructs as to what is right. It has a declarative value as the difference between right and wrong. So this is huge. Laziness toward God's word guarantees that we will be unprepared. Let me say that again. Laziness toward God's word guarantees that we will be unprepared. You know, there's a lot of unprepared Christians. They're not prepared to give an answer to every man who might ask them a reason of the hope that is within them with meekness and fear. They are not prepared. Why aren't they prepared? Because they just have an attitude of laziness towards God's word. Laziness toward God's word opens the door to go back to the old life. Oh, my goodness. Laziness towards God's word opens the door to go back to the old life. We need to turn to the scripture on this one. 2 Peter chapter 1. Laziness toward the scripture opens the door for us to go back to the old life. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to jump down to verse 3. Well, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by or through lust. And so he says God's provided everything we need for life, things on earth, godliness, things that are spiritual. Everything is provided in the Word of God through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'll have more to say about that. He says that because of God's word and because of God's provision, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world because of lust. How many of you know the world to be a corrupt place? Okay? It's corrupt. How do we escape? We escape it through the knowledge about God, through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge imparted from God to us. Things we know about him, about his character and his virtue and his nature. Things we know about his attributes, and then things that we know from him, knowledge that he gives us, that he fills us up with wisdom, knowledge, and the knowledge of his will, so on. So that's all just the introductory part, and here's the most important part. It says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and to your moral excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours, what qualities? Those. The ones we just read, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and all those things. How many of you wouldn't like to have those character traits in your life? I would. How do you get them? Diligently. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, applying all what? Diligence. You add to your faith. Faith is free. Faith is free. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Even the faith is a gift. So the faith is free. Salvation is free. Growth is not. Let me say that again. Salvation is free. Faith is free. Jesus' death on the cross to you as a substitutionary gift is free. But growth and escape from corruption is not. And so, we got to get with it. We got to add to our faith. So, here's what happens. Failure to diligently add to our faith by claiming God's promises will make us unfruitful. We will serve no purpose in the kingdom. What did Jesus do to that fig tree? I'm not saying he's going to curse anybody, but I mean, I would certainly hate to be one of those people that don't have any kind of, you know, love, joy, peace, kindness, long suffering, that doesn't, you know, that has no service orientation, doesn't care about the brethren, that doesn't want to do the one another's of Scripture, that doesn't care about anybody, doesn't worry about anybody, that would rather fight over which pew they sit in church than to try to reach out their hand, extend to somebody that's in need, you know? I mean, the whole point is that if we don't add to our faith, we're talking about this whole idea of studying God's Word and growing and letting God's Word mold us and make us and renew us and reform us and conform us to the image of Christ. If we don't do those things, then pretty soon we're just not unfruitful. We are unfruitful and we don't serve any purpose in the kingdom. Next, failure to diligently add to our faith by claiming God's promises will soon make us forget that we are not the person we used to be, and we will long for the leeks and garlics of Egypt. You say, I don't want any leeks and garlics. Well, that's just the way the Bible talks about the old life. The Jews, when they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea by miraculous power and came out into the desert pretty soon, because they weren't growing and because they weren't believing and because they weren't stepping on ahead by faith, pretty soon they were grumbling and they were remembering the melons, the leeks, and the garlics. Well, have you ever eaten leeks? Why would they even look back? Do you know it's amazing what some people finally remember from their old life? They don't remember the consequences of their sin. They remember the good times and the parties. You know what happens to a person who doesn't add to their faith? A person that doesn't have any diligence is not really getting into the Word of God. You know what happens? One, you're unfruitful. Two, you're going to be tempted to go backwards. You become a what slider? Amazing. It says we become short-sighted and we look back on our whole life like it was a pleasurable thing. Number three, moving along. Our daily fellowship with God should be constant all day long. So we're talking about living here with God consciousness. You say, now, let me get this straight, Pastor Phil. You think we ought to come to church and have a structured study time? Yeah, I do. Can you find that anywhere in the Scripture? Yeah, forsake not what? The assembling of yourselves. And all so much the more as you see the day approaching. Excuse me, good grief, that probably blew your ears out. Pastor Phil, you think we ought to get up in the morning and or stay up at night? Or we ought to find some kind of time to have a quiet time with God? You think we ought to do it not only on Sunday, but we ought to do it daily? Yeah. You say, you got any scripture for that? Yeah, I've been reading them to you the whole time. Is it, Pastor, now then, you're talking about something different, aren't you? Yes, I am talking about something different. I'm talking about our fellowship with God should be constant. It should be even more constant than our contact with our wife, our children, or anyone else. Because it is impossible to stay in constant contact. I mean, you know, I think that's the whole deal with cell phones and things like that. You know, they're like almost become like walkie-talkies, people talking back to each other so much, and texting and all. We are supposed to be in constant contact with God. We're talking about living with God consciousness. That's the word you want to fill in there. God consciousness. Now, there are seasons of prayer, appointments where we stop and pray. But there should also be what I will call prayer utterances, or simply something like this. Listen, just listen. I'm going to give you a Bible example of this. I'm going through my day and I say, as I hit my driveway to go get in my little red pickup truck and come over here to the church. Father, that is a beautiful sunrise. How do you do that every day? What did I just do? I praised. What else did I do? I acknowledged. What else did I do? I directed myself to somebody who I can't see. I gave him glory because I was attributing to him the creative power to make that sun, and the fact that I said that he's faithful because there's that sunshine every day. But what else was I doing? What was the biggest thing that I was doing? I know that I got up from, and Bonnie knows I've sit and I read everywhere. I read at the kitchen table. I read at the counter. I read most of my favorite place in this big tan chair. And I sit over there and read and read and read. Sometimes I'm late to mugs and I'm late to others because I can't quit reading. But when I get up out of that chair and close my Bible, I'm not necessarily closing off the day of relationship with God and fellowship, am I? Am I? Of course not. And so I get up and I go out knowing that the Holy Spirit, I don't consciously say, dear Holy Spirit, I know that you're with me, you're in there, and now this step you're with me, and this step you're with me, and I don't have to do that, but I do have this constant awareness that's an outflow of gratitude, and I say, Father, that is a fantastic sunrise. How long did that take me? I mean, did I even have to break pace on the way to the car? No, but I'm God conscious in that. Let me give you some more examples. Father, I should not think that about her. Help me think right toward that person at lunch. I sit down. Today, my lunch, smoked herring. I know you hate that kind of stuff, but smoked herring and three crackers. I love that stuff. Anyway, pickled herring, if you like pickled herring. Okay, so I sat down at lunch, and I look at my lunch, and I say something like, Jesus, I wonder what in the world the marriage supper of the Lamb, what's going to be on the table? Peanut butter, somebody said. What did I just do? I talked to God again. I acknowledged that I believe His word, that there is going to be something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see how important it is to just carry on with God? This might sound weird to you. Father, that man over there looks dangerous and threatening. Father, please help me and protect me. You know, the world we live in, that just might be a prayer we might be praying. That might be a conversation we're having with God. Here's another one. Father, thank you for this old truck. It keeps on running, and not having a pavement has been a blessing. Help me be content. You know what that might do if you just do those kind of things? Might save you some what? Money. I'm talking about this constant contact with God. You hit your finger with a hammer and it hurts. You can react many ways. You say, after you stop, you know, really gritting your teeth, you say, God, thank you for that evidence of life. Because that really hurt. I must be alive. You think I'm kidding. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand, which means I can talk to him all the time because what? I am, what does he say? I am with you. Remember, the greatest confession of faith that a Christian can ever give is to direct themselves to a God they cannot see. Devote yourself to prayer. And then next, Let's see. Devote yourself to prayer and fellowship with God. Be committed to prayer and walking with God to the point that it becomes natural. If you continually speak to the Lord throughout the day, it will raise your God consciousness to the point that it will encourage you when you are down. It will warn you when you are tempted. Walk and talk with God like you were on a voice-activated two-way radio or a walkie-talkie. Not like you have to get a landline and wait to speak to Him. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. So the kinds of things you do is develop an attitude of prayer. Walk in the Spirit. Pray as you work. Take a minute to address Him. Capture a free minute. Especially take captive every evil thought. Take it to God in prayer. 2 Corinthians 10:5. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not carnal, but they're powerful and they're spiritual. And we capture every thought. How many of you... Sometimes you just get angry or sometimes you just get bothered. Don't raise a hand on this, but I've been there. I live this life. I live in this world. And sometimes, you want to take retribution. Sometimes you want to do vengeance. Sometimes you want to take God's work into your own. And I'm just like that. I just want to do that. But it's so very important to know we need to capture our thoughts. And we can do it if we're in constant contact with God. Wait a minute, Lord. Boy, that path leads me down. Well, I can't go there. God, please help me redirect. Think about something else. Ask God to give you something to praise. Start your day with the Father. End your day with the Father. Next, pray to stay awake and alert. Have a disciplined mind to always be watching both for opportunities and dangers in your daily life. Just stay awake and alert. Ask God to help you do that. Always remember, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil, if we could just ever get it in our mind. Some people think, well, the devil's an idea. The devil is the personification of evil. No. The devil is a person. And the devil is powerful. And he has minions. He has tons of demons. And they are bent on your failure, your falling, your denial of the faith, your falling into sin. They're bent on that, and they're going to do it incessantly. And so you got to be awake, alert. The Bible says be sober, be vigilant. Not a vigilante. No, be vigilant, which means simply, the Bible puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, look, be aware of the times. We're living in evil days, so walk circumspectly. What does that mean? I'm going to show you what it means to walk circumspectly. It means to walk looking around. Always alert. Do you remember Gideon's 300? Remember that? Remember how they got down to 300? There's one group of guys that got down at the water and lifted the water to their mouth while they were still looking around. There was another group stuck their head right down in the water. Which one was alert? That's the point. Be alert. Be vigilant. So we're supposed to do that. All of this comes from God consciousness. God consciousness. All right. Next, be thankful in prayer to God for others. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. An attitude of gratitude is the byproduct of a spiritual mind. Let me say that again. The attitude of gratitude is the byproduct of a spiritual mind, which is the byproduct of constant contact with God, because you're thinking spiritually, thinking biblically. Number four, this will be the last one tonight. Believers should love God. We're talking about our daily walk. That's what we're talking about. This is not, high point Christianity, mountaintop Christianity. This isn't, hip, hip, hooray, I went to some concert and I'm on cloud nine. No. This is the daily Christian walk. Ephesians chapter 4, the whole second half of Ephesians is about our Christian walk, our daily walk. Believers should love God above all else and before anything else. Of course, this is the great commandment. God loves us. He proved it by sending His Son to die on the cross for us. Romans 5:8. He desires that we love Him. Our love for Him is demonstrated by faith and obedience. Love for God is demonstrated by faith and obedience. Jesus says, you say you love me, but you don't keep my commandments. Faith and obedience. That's how we show him that we love him. So when God first put man in the garden, he wanted this man to return his love to him. God loves and wants to be loved. God has chosen to have relationship with his creatures, with us, with individuals. The provision for mankind was mind-boggling in the Garden of Eden. If you just go back and read it and think about God's provision, endless food and endless pleasure, endless intellect. Adam was the smartest man that ever lived on this planet until the fall. It's just incredible. Yet to test man, you say, oh, there's a test. Absolutely, because if Adam had no other option but then to love God, how is that love? So to test man, to see if he trusted and loved him, he put a tree, one single tree in the midst of thousands in the garden. And he said, it's off limits. Don't eat of it or you will die. And we studied what death is. That's to be separated from God spiritually while we're alive and eternally if we don't come to him before we die. Adam and Eve failed the test. Yet still, God commands that we love him. This is the great commandment. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, the man that asked him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The first and great commandment is that we love God. This is job one. What is it that I'm supposed to do as a Christian more than any other thing? Love him. Love him. Above all else and before anything else, it's the great commandment. He desires that we love him. So, this is a term and a passage that tells us that God is not far off and distant. He is not, as the deist would have us think, God who is old and has a long beard and is just enjoying watching his experiment come to an end. No. No, God is near and he's close. He's so close, he's as close as your next breath. He's as close as your next confession. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul preached that at Mars Hill. He said, you know, he's not far from any one of us. So God used this term heart, soul, and mind so that we would know that he wants this intimate, close relationship. Here's what loving God means. Loving God involves commitment and loyalty. Commitment and loyalty. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. So any sort of on and off relationship, and let me come to this next statement very clearly. Any sort of on and off relationship or one that is based totally on the crisis only situation cannot be seen as one of loyalty and commitment. God is not interested in a crisis-only relationship with anybody. He said, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, you can't put God in the trunk like a spare tire and only pull him out whenever you have a flat and that's the time you have a relationship with God. That is no relationship with God. You understand? That is, God, help me when I'm in trouble, but don't bother me when everything's going well. Boy, I could stop right here and talk for a long time, but boy, all of us need to, as we train others in the Lord and as we disciple other people and we help them grow in the Lord, let them know that this is a daily walk. This is a relationship that's carried on a daily basis and that God loves us. He wants to be loved back. He wants to have a relationship which evolves and morphs into the fellowship that we enjoy so much with humans. He wants to fellowship with us and us to fellowship with him. It has some requirements for fellowship. Honestly, we can't live in total abject horrible sin and please him at the same time, but he will draw near to us if we draw near to him. So loving God involves commitment and loyalty and not just a crisis only situation. Next, loving God involves trust and respect. Understanding that we love him in response to his love for us ought to inspire love and trust. Remember, we did not seek God out. He sought us out. He made the first move. He did not love us because we're so lovable. He loved us because it's his nature and in spite of our sin. Think of some of these verses that are so powerful in Scripture. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. 1 John 4:19, every Sunday school child has learned this verse. We love him because what? He first loved us. So loving involves the reciprocation of what he's already done toward us, and loving involves this trust and respect. Next, see, loving God involves surrender and giving. We don't prove our love towards somebody by making demands or conquering them, rather by surrender and giving. You say, well, how did God surrender to us? He surrendered to our needs by allowing his Son to come to Calvary and die on that. What did we need? We needed a Savior. What did God provide? Surrender and giving. We don't love other people by making demands and conquering them. We love other people by surrendering to them, to their needs, by giving to them. We surrender to the lordship of our Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ. We surrender our lives to him. We always say it. I quoted it a moment ago, and we miss it so often. Romans 10:9, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a statement of surrender. I cannot save myself. I surrender. Loving God involves loving someone, or loving God involves knowing and interacting with them. Knowing and interacting with them. You cannot really love someone you do not know. So that command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, is a virtual impossibility for a person with very little knowledge about him. The more you know him, the more you talk to him, the more you spend time with him, the more you love him. The more you surrender to him, the more you, I'm telling you, it's all about knowing him. You can't really love someone you do not know. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the one, that's a verse that goes with it. The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, you're going to love your neighbor. What's his name? You're going to love your neighbor. Where do they live? You're going to love your neighbor. What's happening in their life? What's happening in his life? So we're going to love our neighbor without having any clue as to even their identity. What we mean by loving our neighbor is not doing him any harm. I don't bother him. He don't bother me. So therefore, I love him. Really. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay, what's he like? What are his attributes? What does he desire? You see, it's not as hard as you think. If we're going to love God, we got to know him. Got to know him. So that makes this Bible reading and conversation and prayer and daily walking with him and structured times where we come together and learn makes them all that much more important, because the more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you please him. Interesting. Matthew 11:28 is a very great verse. It says, come unto me, all you that what? Labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's awesome. Too bad it doesn't finish the thought. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me that I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest. You want to find rest and peace? We talked about that in the first session, first lesson. Rest and peace all has to do with knowing God. This is life eternal. To what? Know the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a relationship with God. Eternal life is not a commodity of time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for just this much.